best in the state or something. Man, I'd hate to get back his money back. Looks like it's getting ready to rain again. Hey, last night, man, we hit a thunder one time about the middle of the night. It was put your head under the cover thunder. You hear that one? When I was a little buddy, I was under the head, my head under the cover for that one. Brantley, y'all get ready to answer all my questions. Okay? Listen. You ready to answer them? You know them, even if you know the stories anyway. You'll know the answer. What's the 13th book in the Old Testament? You know that pretty good, don't you? I'll give you some hard ones when the lesson comes on. I'll give you hard ones. We're going to move the camera now so that when I ask you a question, it's going to go zoop. Right on. That's right. They're going to start sitting back there where you can't get them in the corner. Yeah. She's probably a little tired. Dad's getting ready to start in just a minute. Hey, Dan, how you doing, buddy? Hey, will you go and do the opening prayer? After I do the announcements, say hello to everybody. Will you do the opening prayer for us? Okay, I'll just be right at the, right in the beginning. Hey, when they took my, when they put my new water heater in, they left the old one. What was that? Is that just a city dump place? What else could I do with it? Uh-huh. Just leave it there? Where's that again? How would I go to the...
Go down
okay. Okay. Yes. Do I call ahead of time or just go and show up? And just bring it there and just say... What's the name of the place?
Robertson.
Oh, good. $10. Oh, good. Thanks, buddy. Hello, Daddy. Hello, Anna. You listen to my Bible class? Okay. Okay. The creation one. First one for today. That right there, yeah. All right. Thanks, Tim. Oh, that's all
Well, good evening and welcome to the Brook Hill Church of Christ for our midweek Bible studies. We appreciate so much everybody coming and being with us. Appreciate those that are listening on live stream. And for me, today's a special day. Anybody in the audience know what today is? Anyone know what today is? Help me. I know you do. It's Canada Day. There you go. It's Canada Day. And it's just like Canada's July the 4th. And 1867 is when Canada became a country, independent. So that was our, on July the 1st. So today, and if there's any Canadians other than myself that are listening today, we wish them all a happy Canada Day. And July the 4th, of course, is for all the Americans on their Independence Day on this Saturday. So we're glad for everybody's here. For a few moments, we're going to take time to study from God's Word. And so we hope that you have your Bibles and you're joining with us. Before we get going, we're going to ask Brother Dennis, if he will, lead us in our opening prayer.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you for this opportunity we get to come here to this midweek Bible study and study another portion of your word. We thank you for all the many blessings that you provide for us. We thank you for Brother Paul and his ability to give us a lesson from your word. Help us to be attentive and do our best to understand and to make application to our lives. We pray for those who are sick and not able to be here. We ask you to be with them and be with those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. We ask you to be with the Henderson family, the Guest family, and the Burney family and the loss of their husband, son-in-law, and grandson-in-law. We ask you to help us to continue to trust in you in all that we do. Help us to have a strong faith and continue to obey your word until the end. We pray for our country, and we ask you to continue to bless us with the freedoms that we have, and we ask you to be with the leaders of our country and the nation and help them to make laws that may apply to us and help us to have the freedom to worship and continue to move the word of God forward as we see fit. We ask you to be with us this evening and be with us as we study your word, and we ask you to give us a home with you in heaven. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
All right. In the last few months, we've had the opportunity in our children's class here to look at stories in the Old Testament. And they taught about, of course, how God is in control of everything. And the first one we talked about, of course, was creation. How in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we also learned in these lessons how God takes care of those who obey Him and He blesses them. We also talked about those who disobey and what happens to them, how they're punished. Adam and Eve, of course, they disobeyed God. Cain disobeyed God. Now Jonah, he disobeyed God at first, but then he obeyed later on. And then we talked about Noah and how Noah, he obeyed God. For 120 years, he built an ark. And then, of course, God blessed him. And then we had Moses and how Moses took the children of Israel out of Egypt. And they got to the Red Sea and how they're going to cross. Well, God took care of them because they obeyed. And we have the parting of the Red Sea and we talked about that. And we talked about how Moses was given by God the Ten Commandments. Two times, God took care and blessed His people. We talked about when they finally got into the Promised Land, how that they captured the city of Jericho by marching around it one time for 6 days, and then seven times on the seventh day and blew the trumpets. God took care of His people and He blessed them. We talked about little David, the teenager, fighting giant Goliath, about 8.5 feet tall. How did he do it? Because God was with him. And then God blessed him. And then we had Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And God sent an angel. Some say it was the Son of God in that sense. That's what the scriptures say. It also could refer to an angel or a messenger or a helper. But they weren't burned a bit. And then we had the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And how Daniel was taken care of and blessed. All of these victories, from the walls falling down, Noah building the ark, to Daniel, all of these stories, they all lead to the greatest story or event or person in the Bible. And of course, that's the story of Jesus. The Old Testament all points to Jesus. And then from the end of the book of Revelation to the beginning of the Gospels, it looks back to the story of Jesus. It talks about His birth, the story, of course, His growing up, His early years, His preaching, His death, and of course, His resurrection. Now, when we talk about the Old Testament, Brantley, how many books are there in the whole Bible? How many in the Old Testament? 30. Change that 6 around, upside down. What do you got? 39. Okay, Braylon, how many in the New Testament? That's right, 27. That's right. Now, all of these books in the Old Testament, they pointed to the Messiah coming. And the Messiah was going to be the Savior. And of course, His name was Jesus Christ. Now, how many books are referred to as the Gospels? As the Gospels. How many? Hannah, how many? Give me a show. Show me how many. How many are referred to as the Gospels? Give me a hand. Let me see your hands. 4, that's right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, what does the word gospel mean? It's good news. It's good news. You know, when you think of the Old Testament, it's full of the gospel. It's the good news. Sunday morning, I'll tell you in Proverbs. It's full of the good news. It's full of the gospel. Now, what is the good news? Well, the good news from all those stories we talked about to the stories we're going to talk about in the New Testament are, here's the good news. God loves you. God takes care of the righteous. He punishes the unrighteous. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, and that Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. Now, when we think about Jesus, think about some of His relatives. Turn to Matthew chapter 1, 2. When you talk about His family tree. Now again, we understand Jesus is part of the Godhead or Godhood. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make up God. But as the idea of His family tree, we might say, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 2, as it talks about, in verse 1, this is the book of the generation of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. In His family tree, you have Abraham. And in verse 5, here's an interesting one. And Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab. And so you have Rahab, who was a harlot. She's in the family tree. But she helped and she changed her life. And then you have in verse 6, you have David. And so you go on, you see where Jesus came. Now, turn to Luke 1:26, and let's read now about the birth of Jesus. Or the announcement. First, we're going to talk about the first part of the birth. It's the announcement of Jesus being born. Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed are thee among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He'll be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over his house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall have no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So, who brought her? Brantley, who told Mary that she was going to have a baby boy by the name of Jesus? Who told him? Gabriel, the angel came and told her. Now, just think about the idea just of an angel appearing And of course, that would be something that would be a little scary. Not only that, look what she's told. You're going to have a child. Now, she goes to Mary, described as the Virgin Mary. And who was she engaged to? To Joseph. That's right. Now, the angel told her, you're favored by God. Just think of all the women on earth at that time in this age group. Mary was chosen. She was a fine lady. You're going to have a son. His name's going to be Jesus. And he's going to be a king forever. Now, Mary had a question, though. She didn't understand because she said, I'm not married. And I've never been with a man. How am I going to have a child? And, of course, the answer was by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. There's going to be a miraculous conception. But then after that, she's going to have 9 months of having a child, just like all women do. Now, so there you have. There's the announcement. Now, look what happens during Luke chapter 2. Look what the king does. The king does something that makes the story move on. And it came to pass in Luke 2:1, in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing, really, it was a census and a taxing, was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And they all went to tax, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, and to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished, that she should be delivered. So everybody here, you see, has to go back to their hometown. It would be like as if you were living in Los Angeles, and everybody had to have a census, and you were from Killen. Well, you'd have to come back to Killen. So Joseph and Mary are going to go to Bethlehem. It's an 80-mile journey. 80 miles. She is very, very expecting. In fact, you know, just days until she has this child. 80 miles riding on a donkey on a bumpy, dirty road. That's Mary. Just not only a spiritually strong woman, but a physically strong woman. Now, this already was told. Hundreds of years before, what's happening now was told. Look in Isaiah 7:14. All this was told by Isaiah. How did Isaiah know about it? Hundreds of years before it happened. Again, this is another proof that the Scriptures are true. But Isaiah 7:14, here's what it says. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Look in chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, Isaiah 9:6. A son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, how did he know? Well, the answer, of course, is because God was with Isaiah. He was a prophet, a spokesman for God. Now, remember all those Old Testament stories? God's in control. When he says something's going to happen, it's going to happen. Now, next week we'll talk about what happens now. Does this virgin woman have a son? Is this son called Jesus? And does it happen in Bethlehem, like Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says? And who comes to visit him if he's born? And what happens after that? That'll be the beginning of Jesus' life now here on earth. And we'll learn some more about the greatest story, the greatest person who's ever been on this earth, Jesus Christ. Okay, at this time, let's have a song. Brother Larry's going to lead us now in a song.
It's an old song, but it might be new to some of you. Though I through the valley of shadow, or mountain, or trouble see, and I
We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 is where we're going to be tonight. Paul just finished telling them in chapter end of chapter 5 that not to provoke or not to envy one another. And that idea continues on in verse 1 where we talked about last week. If a brother is overtaken in a fault, try to restore him in such a way with the fruits of the Spirit that we talked about with meekness. And the idea of don't be quarrelsome about it. Don't be mean when you try to bring your brother back. And of course, this easily teaches that a brother or sister can fall away. And that takes us to where we're at today. And these first verses are going to talk about, up to about, I think it's verse 5, are going to talk about responsibilities we have for other people and their needs. And this is at the end of the lesson. He's already told them and convinced them. He hopes you don't need to follow the old law. You follow the new law. Now help each other out because you're going to need some help. Look in verse 2 now through verse 5. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work. Then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, not in another. And every man shall bear his own burden. So bear one another's burden. That means, again, easily help each other out. Especially here in the first century. They're going through all kinds of trouble. You remember at the end of the, on the day of Pentecost, those that were added to the Lord's family, it said they sold their possessions and they gave to those that needed help. And again, that's what they were going through. But this is for us today. Help each other out. And there's all kinds of burdens people have. Of course, the first one is, of course, the burden of sin. Help somebody not sin. But they could through the burden of sickness. It could be death. It could be financial needs or physical needs. It could be a job. In Romans 15, Paul talks over and over again there about how the spiritually strong are to help the spiritually weak. And that's what he's telling here. Here you're going to have, just like it's only been a few years, decades or so, 5, 10, 15 years since these people have been Christians. Now, some probably really grew fast. Others are struggling. Like every congregation, you might have someone who said, well, how long has that man or woman been going to church? Well, they've been going 30, 40 years. Wow. I thought they just started. I didn't realize they've been here so long, you know. I haven't seen them say much or do much. And the idea is, well, they're still growing. They're just growing. And here's someone who's been in the church a couple of years, and they're just really growing and they're showing their fruit. So, again, everybody grows at a different level. So here you have, help each other out. And when you do it, you fulfill the law of Christ. Until Christ came, it was the law of Moses. That's what the law was. And now we have the law of Christ, sometimes referred to as the law of liberty. And then he says, now, if a man thinks himself he's something, you're nothing. If a man thinks he's so good that he can't help somebody else, the Bible says you're nothing. Because that's what a Christian is. The Christian doesn't go 1 mile, he goes 2. He doesn't give him his jacket, he gives him his jacket and his coat. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 13, that's the love chapter. And it talks about, let's turn there real quick, 1 Corinthians 13. It gives you the characteristics of love, but before it gets to that, look what it says. Look what it says, who's nothing. Now back here it says, if you think yourself to be somebody and you're nothing, if you have that attitude. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 13 and in verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Look at verse 2, at the end of verse 2. And even though I have all knowledge and all faith so I could remove mountains and I don't have love, I'm nothing. If you don't have love, you're nothing. And that's what he's saying. That's what Paul's saying here. If you think that you're so good, if you don't have love for those who need some help, then you're nothing. You're nothing. So that's why he says the next verse, but let every man prove his work. Show people who you are. Don't just tell people. And if you are superior and maybe you have some different abilities and greater ability, then help people out. The Missouri license plate's one of the best. You know what their state's called? It's the show me state. I like, if you're so good, show me. And that's what Paul's saying. Don't worry about it. If you think you're someone, then you're nothing. But go ahead and prove your work. And not only prove it, he says, I want you to rejoice, but you rejoice alone. He's not talking about, you know, bragging about your what you're doing. But there is some time in everyone's life, and during your life, that you need to just stop and look at your service to the Lord. And be pleased with what you've done. Now, it doesn't mean you're not going to get better, but rejoice. It's okay to rejoice. It's okay to rejoice. Paul many times talked about rejoice, and again I say rejoice. That's not bragging. We're not talking about bragging. It's saying you look at what you've done, and you feel good about it. You feel good about it. If you taught somebody the gospel, and all of a sudden they called you and said, I want to be baptized. Can you help me out? And you baptize them. And they're just rejoicing and they go home and now you're at home and you're sitting down on the chair and you're thinking, are you happy? Now, did you do a good work? You sure did. Now, did God, of course, help you? You're not the greatest one who did it in the world, but you did something good. You evaluate what you did and it's okay to rejoice. It's okay to do that. And that's what he says. He says, but look what you've done, but you do it alone. You do it alone. It's not the idea of a bragging about yourself. For verse 5, what does it say? Everyone shall bear his own burden. You're responsible for yourself. And of course, that's why the idea of making sure that you're not tempted when you're trying to help somebody else. Every knee is going to bow. Everybody's going to give the personal account. Now, it's great if you have parents and relatives that help you, but they can't help you in a sense, you know, get you a pass into heaven. A lot of times, you know, when you're growing up, someone say, oh, are you such and such's boy? Okay, well, come on, you can get in. Are you such and such's daughter? Oh, you can get in. That's not the way it is in heaven. And that's some good things, too, because some of those people who we might be related to or friends, they're not going to make it. Bear one another's burdens. And the idea of bearing out your own. First, care for yourself. And if someone has difficulties, we got to go and try and help them. And during this time, there's lots of situations where we can help people. So that's the first 5 verses he tells the people here now. He's already convinced them, hopefully. Now you're following the law of Christ. Here's what the law of Christ says. Love. Remember when we talk about what's the greatest? You love God. Now love your neighbors, love your enemies. That's the law of Christ. You got to help each other out. Now he's going to go from verse 6 to 10. He's going to talk about, Christians, this is how you use your money. This is how you use your monies. He's going to talk about finances and how you use it. Now look in verse 6 to 10. Let him that's taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Don't be deceived now. God is a mock. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially those who are of the household of faith. So now, he's going to talk about how to use your money. This is personally. This is how what you're supposed to do. Those who are preaching, those who are teaching, spreading the good news, the new law of Christ, help them. And then he's going to say, well, also with your money, I want you to help Christians, and I want you to help non-Christians. Now, in verse 6 here, it starts off by saying, let him that's taught the word, that's the student, that's the person we'll say out in the audience, the one who's been taught. These Galatians, you've been taught, and you've heard the gospel. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to communicate unto him that taught you. Now, the word communicate there means share with. Share with. And in the scriptures, over and over again, it's used to refer to sharing financially. Look at Philippians 4:15. Here's one example. This is probably the best one to show. It's financial. You communicate. You help that person. 4:15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning, Paul says of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. No church gave, you could, you know, put in some other words for communicate, but only one, no church did, gave him financially, helped him out with their monies, but you were the only one who did it, Paul says. The church was communicating. So when it comes here in verse 6, when it says, you need to communicate, that means you need to help them out. Now, it may not be giving them money. It may be helping them. You might provide something for them. But back in the old days, you read some old books, old stories of the preachers. If you haven't, you need to read some. J.D. Tant, the Texas preacher, is a great one. Stories like that. Preachers used to get paid in chickens. And as long as they didn't have to drive too far. And they got paid in wagon wheels. And they got paid in, things like that. And because the churches really only had a few dollars. They didn't have much to give, but people would bring food for them and bring vegetables for them. Again, that's what we're talking about. Somehow you help them out to be able to live, as all the other members are. Now, so that's what he says to them now. Unto him that teaches you. Now notice what he's teaching them. He taught you good things. He taught you good things. And that's what we're talking about. He taught you these things that you need that good. They're good. That's what God tells you what's good. Things that help you go to heaven and live a happy life and be the husband and the wife and the child and the student and the worker that you need to be. God, that person helped you. And so you need to help them out. Here it is in a financial way. Now, but don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he'll also reap. Don't let this happen, he says. Don't think you can fool God. And again, I think the context here is in the financial situation, but it could be the idea of whatever a man sows, you're going to reap. If you live a mean, ornery life, you're going to reap the consequences of it. Again, we understand that. If you're mean and ornery to people, people probably aren't going to be too loving to you. And on the other hand, if you're loving, you sow love, you're probably going to reap the same. Here, the context, I think, is with regards to your money and earthly things. Now, earthly things, he says, if you sow earthly things. Now, he's not saying a lot of earthly things are fine to do, but you got to put the spiritual first. The idea of there's lots of good earthly things. He's not saying if you only sow to the flesh, we'll talk about that. There's some gratifications that are fine to have. That are fine to have. Here the context is your money. Don't kid yourself and think you can spend all your money on fleshly, worldly things and only give or don't give at all to the spreading of the gospel. Don't think you can fool God. That's what he's talking about. Don't think you can use your monies in an improper way, which is seeking the kingdom first is the right way, and think God's not mocked. God sees it. Look at Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus taught the same thing. The idea is don't spend all your money, then give God the leftovers. God gets your first fruit. That's the principle of giving. He gets the first fruit. Look at Matthew 6, 19 now. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. That's your monies. Where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt. And thieves can't break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And now you could, the idea of someone who spends all their money on paintings and luxuries and things like that in their house, someone comes in and steals them. What do you got to show for it? Nothing. But someone who uses their money to help the needy, help spread the gospel, help charities, things like that. You know, what do they have to show for? On earth, they really don't have much. And maybe they got a plaque that says you're a $1,000 giver. That's all they got. But in heaven, they have all kinds of plaques, spiritual plaques. And 1 Timothy 6:17, the same thing Paul teaches. 1 Timothy 6, and in verse 17. Here's them. Charge them that are rich in this world. That's those who have money. And I'm here to tell us we are the rich. It's not the people just living in Hollywood. We're the rich. When you look at the rest of the world, Haiti, the average salary per year in Haiti, I know it's one of the worst countries as far as economics and so forth, is $600 a year. $600 a year. So the idea in India, you go where a billion people live in places like that, people don't make the money. We're the rich people. Here's what he says. Here's what I'm telling those that are rich, that don't be high-minded. And don't trust in uncertain riches. Your riches can come and go. Don't trust in those. But use them now. But trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good. And that you're rich in good works. Distributing, really willing to communicate. That's the idea of willing to use that money. We plant spiritual seeds with our money. That's what we do with our money first. Our money's first. What do we do with it? We use it to plant spiritual fruit so we can also get the results of that. Lay up your monies in heaven. How do you do that? Well, as Christians, you give to the local church. I don't think you give all your money to the local church because you wouldn't have enough left over to do the other things. But you give a lot to the local church. You figure out what you need to do. Then you help needy Christians, as we're going to see in verse 10, especially those. And then you look for non-Christians that you can help. And then you give to help causes. And you might find some, with the virus now, you might give to the Red Cross or you might give to some organization that's looking for care. There's lots of things you can do with your money. That's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to look at our money. And I always teach this to the young people. This is what you do. You look at your salary, and then you say, how much of this salary now am I going to be able to give to the Lord's cause? Because I've got to do it. I've got to plant good seeds. If I don't sow right, I'm not going to reap the blessings. What can I give? Now, some people say, well, I'm going to give 10%. I'm going to give 50%. I don't know, but you listen to guidelines. But that's what you do. So you have $1,000, say, a week. Well, I'm going to give $100. Now, from that $100, you might not give $100 to the church. You might give 70 to the church. You might give 50. I don't know. But you're giving 100 now to what? For good works. The Lord's church is a good work. Now you're going to give maybe to a neighbor who you know had some problems this week. Or you're going to give to a cause that's your favorite. Maybe you want to give to cancer or diabetes. Any of those. Those are all good. Now you have $900 to live on. And that's how you feel. Well, I had this apartment, but it cost, let's just say it was for the month. Well, I hope I got an apartment and it's $700. And if I put my utilities, I'm over $1,000. Can't have that one. You can't. And that's really important because so many times what people do is they start with $1,000 and they say, oh, I got a $500 apartment. I got this and I got my things. I got $20 now to give to the Lord. That's not putting the Lord first. That's not trusting the Lord's going to take care of you. It's not. And what do? How much can I give? We're not saying that you go, you give so much that you have nothing left to pay your bills. We're not saying, but you see, you live a standard according to after you give now, because the Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And be bountiful in your giving. And then now what does he say? In verse 8, again, don't be mocked. For he that sows to the flesh, of the flesh you're going to reap corruption. The person that uses their monies first for earthly pleasures. And there's some times for some fleshly, you go out to eat and you watch television shows and those kind of things that are worth to watch. Those are fine. But we're not going to spend our money on that first. We're going to spend it on what the Lord wants us to do. And that's to seek the kingdom first. I always remember a story when I first started preaching at College View here. And I go on campus, and I worked with Harold Comer. I went on campus, and the kids would say, "Now, where do you preach at? Where are you the young preacher?" I'd say, "Over here at College View." And I'd say, that's where I preach at. And they'd say, "Is that where such and such goes?" I'm going to make up a name. "Is that where Mary goes?" I said, "Yes. How do you know Mary?" And they said, "Well, she puts these little books under our door once a month in the dorm." I said, "What books does she give you?" Well, the girls open up their purse, and there's Bible tracts. Is the Bible the Word of God? How many churches did the Lord build? Different tracts like this. I said, "Here, I was the preacher. I never thought of doing that. And here this Mary was." So I went back to Harold. I said, "Harold, you won't believe what Mary does. She gets the tracts from the track rack, and she takes them and puts them underneath. Isn't that something?" He said, "Paul, that's not what she does." I said, "What does she do?" "She uses her own money to buy those." I said, "She does?" He said, "Yeah, the elders found out she was doing that, and they said, take those." And she said, "No, because the visitors who come, they need to see those." She probably made the least amount of money, had the least amount of money, her family background, of all the college students. We had about 50 college students. She probably made the least amount of money. I don't think she had any support from her family. She worked hard and saved her money. And I remember many a time on a Friday or Saturday night, there'd be a group of us. Berlin Chumley would be with us, and Buckwheat and I and others, and we'd be going someplace, and we'd tell Mary, "Come on, Mary, you want to come?" And Mary would say, "No, I think I'm going to stay home and study." She stayed home because she already promised that money to buy tracks with. And she used her money for tracks. She did. We were out eating pizzas and doing things like that. But Mary didn't have, she might have gone once in a while with us, but not very often. She saved the little amount of money she had to buy Bible tracks. I've seen that girl since. She's a faithful servant of the Lord. I think about her many times when I talk about money. She laid up treasures in heaven. Has she had an easy life? No, she has not had an easy life. But I always remember her. And she's sewing up many treasures in heaven. And then that's why in verse 9, what does it say? Don't grow weary in your well-doing. When you're helping people, don't be weary, because you can get weary. Keep doing good. Even if, you know, people don't say thank you. Even if you're not really prospering like some other people. Don't worry. You're going to reap. And again, that's a reference, I think, the idea to heaven. You're going to have a home in heaven. The farmer, he works hard. He plants the seed. Now he's got to wait months and months for the seed to come up. We work years and years and years of trying to do good to all people. And maybe during the time, we might have some difficulties that no one helps us. But don't get weary. You keep doing good. You keep doing good, because you're going to have that home in heaven. And so here's the conclusion now, he says to the brothers and sisters in Christ. Therefore, as you have opportunity, that's like the Good Samaritan. But now there's all kinds of opportunities now for us to help. Food banks, relief organizations, the idea of sending money to preachers, missionary fields. This is the individuals we're talking about. As I said, charitable organizations and cancer and diabetes and leukemia and those kind of things. So don't, therefore when you have opportunity, do good. Do good. And God tells us what's good. And who do you do it to? Use your money for good. To all people. Especially those who are Christians. That's everybody, regardless of race, nationality, color, or guy. We lead the way, Christians do. In our fight against any kind of prejudice, we lead the way. Because everyone's made in God's image. But especially the household of faith. When your family, physical family, calls you and says, "I need some help," we go running. When your spiritual family says, "I need help," you even run faster. Yeah, that's my blood relative. It sure is. But I tell you what, Dennis Smith is my blood relative. Connie's my blood relative. We both were bought by the blood of Jesus. We both were washed by the blood of Jesus. We're blood relatives, especially unto them. That's who we do good to. Now, in closing, let me just mention this. Galatians 6 and verse 10, for decades has caused division with regards to what's the work of a local church and what can the individual do. with regards to benevolent needs of a person. Can a local church help an individual who's not a Christian, or can they only help Christians? This is where the debate all comes out of this verse. It's chapter 6, verse 10. We've showed in the first 10 verses, 24 times, it's talking to individuals. People are tempted, not churches. We bear each other's burdens. Churches don't do that, individuals do. You're going to give an account. A church isn't, an individual is. You're responsible for your actions. Not the local church isn't going to be held responsible that way. An individual sins unto death. A church doesn't sin unto death. In these verses, to justify that a local church can take its money to help non-Christians, it's not in this passage. Now, it may be in another passage. Now, we can study other passages. I don't think it is. But this passage does not teach that a local church can take its money to help, as it says in verse 10. All men. No. Individual Christians are. To make it an individual responsibility and then make it a local church's is not taught in these verses. It's not taught here. And what's happened is you've had local churches have taken their money from the first day of the week and they've sent it. And what's interesting is they don't even send it directly to the people who need help. It says someone needs help, you go help them. What they've done is they've sent it to places like old folks' homes. And to hospitals, and to colleges, and to camps, recreation programs. Those are all good for an individual to help. But this verse doesn't authorize a church to do that. And what they do is they send it to these organizations. They send it to a hospital. They don't even have personal contact with who the person with that money is going to help. If someone needs help in a hospital, send them some money. You go and sit, give them some money. Help them out. The way that it's done many times, there's not even any personal help. A person puts money in the plate and they said, I've helped the hospital. I've helped the needy. I've helped the sick. I've helped the sports camps or the church camps. All they've done is they don't even know where the camp is. If you want to do any of those things, the Lord says, you do it. You show your love. Verse 10 commands the individual now. For a church to do it, there's no authority. And for an individual not to do it, there's no authority that gives you a chance. It says that you don't have to do it. So what we're saying tonight, something we're saying, local churches aren't to be taking their church money and sending it to unauthorized places. We're also saying individuals, you're wrong if you don't take your money and do good unto all. So there's two sides to it. A church can be sending their money wrong and we can be not using our monies right. There's no textual proof in these verses, support, that teach a local church to help in a benevolent way anybody that's not a non-Christian. Now, again, can you find it in some other verses? I don't think you can, but we can debate that. But that verse here, and that's really important, that's in the 50s and the 60s and even today. That's one of the reasons, that's what makes the local churches different. Well, that's what makes Brook Hill Church different than some other churches. We do not take money from our treasury and send it. But we teach, as we said tonight, individuals, you do it. An individual can use their money for anything that's good and moral. Anything good and moral. Hospitals are good and moral. Cancer Society, that's good. Diabetes, that's good. Looking for a cure for something, that's good and moral. The church can only use its money for what it's here to do. And that's spiritual business. It's to help Christians stay faithful and to teach people who are lost the gospel. So we hope we'll think about that. And again, we go back to the book, as we mentioned in Acts chapter 2, those people said, well, what should we do? And of course, they were told as believers to be baptized for the remission of their sins. They were added to the church. And what did they do? They helped each other out. That's what Christians do. They helped each other. And then they went doing what? The work of the local church. They were spreading the gospel. They had a collection on the first day of the week to help needy Christians and also to help preach the gospel. And so tonight, if you're not a Christian, that's how you become one. You're baptized as a believer for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a child of God and you've fallen away, you confess your sins. And what takes away your sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And if we can help anybody in any way to get their life right, we'd love to do it right now while we stand and sing.